Welcome to Island Christian Church. Today we're in a series called The Storm-Tossed Life. We will explore why God created us to be in relationships and why they wield so much influence in our lives. Along the way, we will uncover practical tools that help anchor you, your family, and all your relationships as you weather the inevitable storms that await us all. Let's see what Pastor Chris has to say to us today.
There's no sun up in the sky, stormy weather. Yeah.
Well, it's great to see you all here this morning. If we haven't met before, my name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. And today we're wrapping up our series that we've been calling The Storm-Tossed Life. And so we're going to wrap up many of the themes we've been talking about over the past 5 weeks or so. If you haven't been here, that's fine, because today is also just a single standalone thought that I think God will be able to use in your life. But it also brings together so much of what we've been talking about as a community throughout this whole fall, as we can see how God can bring us through the storms of life, especially the storms that we see that happen so often in our relationships. So it was back in World War II in 1942 that engineers and construction crews completed what became a very interesting piece of roadway, of highway. It was the Alaskan Highway. You see, in 1942, that's a very important year if you know your history, because that meant World War II was already underway. And it was becoming clear to American leaders, to government, to military, and to industry that it was becoming a vulnerability that we didn't have a road from the lower 48 states up to the state of Alaska. And so this road was built in 1942. And because it was built very quickly in only about 6 months, you know, the road largely stretches from Seattle to Alaska, so it's a very big space. In those days, much of the road was not paved. In fact, they didn't pave the Alaskan road for over 20 years. In fact, if you talk to the old timers, they will tell you in those days, it was like the greatest risk you could ever take was to drive to Alaska, that by the time you got there, your car would just be destroyed and be in pieces, because it was treacherous, right? And that was true. And so, in fact, there was a famous sign along the Alaskan Highway in a particularly muddy section that read this. It said, "Choose your rut carefully. You'll be in it for the next 60 miles. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The ruts that so often we find ourselves in. Because as we've been talking about what it looks like to weather and prevail in the storm-tossed life, we've seen over and over that we get caught in these patterns, we get caught in these rhythms, we get caught in these routines, and they're not leading where we want to go. And so throughout this series, we've talked about the need for prayer. We've talked about the need to keep Christ first. We've talked about what it looks like to overcome anxiety. We've talked about what it looks like to live in relationships of great submission. And we've talked about what it looks like to cultivate a culture of repentance in our homes. But how do you do those things? See, none of them sound in some ways particularly arduous. It feels like, well, that's something that I can do. I'm going to try a little bit harder. I'm going to work a little bit more. I should be able to do those things. But yet we find ourselves time and time again back in that same old rut that's leading us where we don't want to go, to a place where we've been before that we never wanted to be in the first place. And we climb in that same rut and we move to the same destination. And so what does it look like to begin to move in a new direction, to get out of the rut and begin to see victory in these areas of life? And we're going to see that that type of victory is found not in your actions, not in the things that you do, not in behavior modification, but the type of victory that we're talking about, that to surviving the storm-tossed life requires victory in your thought life, the things that you think. Okay, so let's be honest for a moment. Let's skip over the part where we pretend like we don't talk to ourselves, right? Because we all talk to ourselves, right? I'm very thankful now for Bluetooth headphones, because if I have a headphone and you assume I'm talking to someone else, which is very kind of socially disarming, but we have this self-talk that's perpetual, and in some ways it never ends. You know, if you're a public speaker, you know that right now I'm talking to you and I have a whole different set of self-talk that's going in the back of my mind, right? When you're a parent, you know, you're talking about one thing with your kid, but there's other things that you're not willing to say. When you're sitting in a work meeting, you're contributing to a certain point, but there's a whole lot of other things that you are thinking. And those thoughts are defining you and directing you in a powerful way. And we're going to talk today about how to bring those thoughts into line with God's will for your life. And we're going to look at a passage of scripture in the book of Romans. We're going to look at chapter 12, the first two verses. And Romans is a book written by the Apostle Paul, St. Paul, and it's very kind of deep and rich theologically. And we're jumping into the middle of the book. We're actually about two-thirds of the way through the book, and we're jumping in intentionally at a point where there's a subject change, where he starts to talk about something new. And I just want to read to you this whole thought, and then we're going to break down each verse individually. Today I'm reading from the New International Version, because in this particular scripture, it's the one that I sort of know best. And it says this. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, what is he talking about here? First of all, we see in verse 1 a couple of key words. This word, therefore, really can't be overlooked. It seems very simple, very minor, just kind of a conjunction. But when he says therefore, he's referencing back to so much of what has already been written in the book of Romans for the first 11 chapters. See, the first 11 chapters have unpacked clearly what it looks like to be a person who is under the lordship of Christ, a person who is a Christian. And he has unpacked a thought that says the only way to be saved, the only way to have salvation is through grace, by grace, through faith in Christ. That is the only way to sin, to be saved from the sin that is in our lives. And he's kind of walked this down a road. He has said in Romans 3:23, he says, you know, for everyone, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That every single person has fallen short of God's standard. And you think, well, I'm not sure about that. I'm essentially a good person. But he's not talking about the essential nature of who you are. He's talking about, have you ever even once fallen short of God's standard? That he says in Romans chapter 6, he says, well, for everyone who has sinned, the wages, the payment for that is death. Which means that everyone who has fallen short of God's standard is worthy of eternal separation from God, what he calls death. But in chapter 5, he says, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we, you and I, were still sinners, that Christ died for us. And he has initiated that grace to say, you can be saved. Then he said in chapter 10, verse 9, he says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So he has been unpacking all of that through 11 deep, rich chapters. And then he says in chapter 12, okay, now that that is established, now that you know that, now that you're aware, he says, here's what I want you to do. And you can see, by the way, this is not originally written in English because these clauses don't really line up. He says, I urge you to do what? To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. He says, therefore, and then brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, these go together. In view of God's mercy, he says, therefore, so if you wanted in our language, you could almost reorder it. You could almost say, therefore, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Does that make sense? Yes. And what's incredible about this is when he says a living sacrifice, in just a couple of words, he's dispelling a couple of myths that they would have been very aware of in their culture. Okay, the first one was this. In common Greek culture, the time that this was written, kind of scholarly and people who are kind of intellectuals, they viewed the body and the mind as two separate entities. And the body was essentially bad. The body could only do bad things. It was base, it was carnal, it was worldly. And the mind is what was good, or at least could be good. And so thinkers of their day thought, well, listen, don't even worry about the body, because there's nothing you can do about it. It's a mess. But work on the mind. And maybe your mind can become some sort of enlightened. This was pagan thought. This is not the teaching of Scripture. This was a common thought of the day. And he's saying, no. You can bring. So when he says offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, he's saying offer all of you, everything that you have, not just the mind, but everything, your mind, your body, your soul. There's only one you. And he's saying all of that is going to be offered up to the person of Christ, and then he says a living sacrifice. Well, the living part is referring back to Old Testament worship. See, Old Testament worship was a completely different way of worshiping. They would take an animal, and they would sacrifice it, and the blood of that animal would cover their sin. And if you're thinking, well, that's exceedingly odd to be killing animals and seeing their blood. This is a totally different culture than ours. They killed animals almost every day. That's how they ate. Okay, so you have to put yourself in their culture for a minute. It wasn't like, okay, for the first and only time in your entire life, dad had to kill a sheep. No, he did it all the time. Okay, and then the sacrifices would be, okay, you're going to take today's lamb, which should have been for your food, and instead you're going to dedicate it to God and say, this blood is going to cover the sacrifice for my sins. And Paul's saying, we're not doing that anymore. Instead, everything that we're about is going to be an ongoing, perpetual, living sacrifice. And he says, this is your true and proper worship. This phrase here is actually fascinating. True and proper worship, and what that means. In fact, I looked it up in my five favorite translations of the Bible, and it's translated five different ways. I don't even know how many times I've seen that. That five very, very reputable, solid translations all have it a different way. It says things like, it's going to be your spiritual worship, it's going to be spiritual service, it's going to be true and proper, it's going to be, the King James talks about it being reasonable service. And I'll tell you why. The Greek word here, I think you're going to love this, the Greek word is this. Logikos. All of us can translate this word. Logical. This is a worship that's going to make sense. You're going to understand something new. You're going to be a deeper, more full understanding in your mind for what you think for how you are going to worship. And then he goes on. He doesn't leave that thought there. He says, okay, so what are we going to do? You're not going to conform to the pattern of this world, but you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is the pattern of this world? Those are the ruts, baby. That's what we're talking about. Don't climb down in those ruts that you have been in. You have been in over and over and over. The sign in your life says, be careful the rut that you choose because you will be in it for 60 years. So if you're conforming to the pattern of this world, you are perpetually, continually climbing back into the world's ruts. It says, don't do that. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And transformed here is metamorphosis. Yes, that's right. You know that word too. Mm-hmm. Completely changed. And the way that this phrase is, there is actually, the transformation happens two different ways. There's a transformation when a person makes a decision for Christ. When you're adopted into his family, the theological word is justification. You've been justified in that moment. Then there's an ongoing renewal that's called sanctification. When you are growing in your faith, that you should be more mature in your faith next year than you are right now. He's talking about the renewing of your mind, changing the way that you think. And then this section here that says you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, that's testing and approving God's will doesn't mean that you're looking to God and going, you know what, your will's pretty good today. I think we're going to do it. It's the opposite. Saying you're going to be able to test, approve, understand God's will for you. In fact, I want you to hear this translation because I think it's profound. Same verse, different translating team. They said this. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. I could not say it any better. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you'll be able to learn and to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And that's what we're talking about today. Victory in our thought lives. If you're taking notes, write this down. It's time to replace your thoughts. You need some new ones. A.W. Tozer is one of the great Christian minds of the 20th century, and I love the way he said it. He said this. He said, what we think about when we are free to think about what we will, that is what we are, or we will soon become. What is he saying? He's saying, you know those moments when you can think whatever you want because you think it's a one-person conversation? You know those thoughts you have that you don't let anyone else in on? Those private moments that you know I can think whatever I want because no one will ever know what I'm thinking. Those moments when you have that full freedom to think about anything you want, that's going to guide you into the person that you are going to become. Those thoughts. And he's saying, when you have that freedom to think whatever you want, wherever your mind goes in those moments, that's who you're going to be. In a Starting Point recently, I love Starting Point. We're doing a Starting Point class right now. And we're going through the material. The curriculum is written by Andy Stanley. And he said something that I hadn't heard in this way before, and I never forgot it. He said, we all know that actions speak louder than words. We know that, right? Whatever you do defines and kind of communicates who you are even more than what you say. But he said, you know, actions speak louder than words, but reactions speak louder than actions. And I think that's because reactions are so instant because they've already been pre-thought. When you react in a moment, you're using thoughts that you've already used over and over and over. And the reactions that come out of you will communicate so much about who you are. Jesus said in Luke 6, he said, a good man says good things out of the good stored up in his heart. Or an evil man says evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So what are you full of? Right? So the thoughts that you have in those moments define who you are going to be. We have to bring those thoughts under the lordship of Christ. Paul said it this way in another passage. He said, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. This word for stronghold is a military term. It's actually the siege ramp that they used to build. If you had a walled city, walls were obviously a great defense to a city. One of the ways that an army would conquer you is they would bring a big ramp up to your wall and climb your wall, right? Speaking of logic, like you just can see it, right? So he says, listen, that's how the world wages war. They build things. They have structures. They have ramps, and they can do that. We're doing something totally different. He says, we're not here to demolish strongholds, meaning military equipment. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Yes. To grow in the area that God is calling you to grow, you must see victory in your thought life. Those thoughts that you think are yours and yours alone. Because remember, the Spirit is with you in those moments. And how many times have you had those thoughts, those words, and they don't honor God. They don't please him. Or maybe for you, you widen the circle just a little bit. Maybe there's just this small little circle of friends or your family or your spouse. And it becomes a very toxic little place because this is where you can go and you can just cut it loose, man. You can just put people on blast. You can rip about this one doesn't know and that one doesn't know. And all those thoughts just kind of come out. Are you demolishing them? Are you wrestling them to the ground? Are you taking them captive? See, so often we get stuck in ruts. And a rut might be helpful for a time, but what if you're in this rut and you get to this point here and you're ready to make yourself a left turn? That's not going to happen. That rut's going to take you right where you don't want to go. Now, I told you a while back that I read this book here called Winning the War in Your Mind by Craig Rochelle. And he's the one who I really saw this from and I learned it from because he says, you're stuck in a rut. And to get out of a rut, you have to build a different structure. See, ruts happen, they start to happen by accident, through habit, through routine, through walking in the same place over and over and over. In our former house, we had a little dog, and there was this spot right along my house that the grass would never really grow. It was always kind of matted down. It was always kind of low. I couldn't really figure it out. I would fertilize it. I would till it up. It just kind of stayed lame. That part of the grass just never really went. Well, one day I was out there, and where does she walk? I'm like, it's the dog. This grass will never grow as long as this is where she has to walk every time she goes outside. She made a rut in our yard. That wasn't a deep one. She only weighed 18 pounds, but it was still this spot that was matted, and we do that too. We just trot up the same different place over and over and over. It's time to do something different. Instead of being a victim to a rut, dig a trench of truth. See, trenches are done with great intentionality. A trench is a fortress. You talk about World War II, trench warfare was one of the ways that you would hold ground, especially even going back before that. See, if you were in your trench with your boys, you were fairly safe. It was very unlikely that the enemy was going to come pouring into your trench. And if they did, they were on your turf, and you had a fortified position. In fact, the way that they would take ground is they would try to at night or at a time when they couldn't be detected, pop out of the trench, walk forward a little bit, dig another one. We need to dig those same trenches of truth in our life, because we get stuck in these ruts. And I bet you can even think of one in your own life right now, a thought rut that you've been having over and over and over. Maybe for you, it's social anxiety, the anxiety of relationships. So you have this thought, you're thinking, you know, I'm not really sure if I'm well-liked or not, and you're kind of worrying about it. And then you hear about an event or you see a post or something happen and you realize, well, there's a bunch of people that were all together and I wasn't invited and I guess they don't like me. And you know what? Not only did they not like me, but while they were there, they all talked about me and they laughed at me because I wasn't even here. And now I'm going to be isolated. I'm never going to know anyone forever. I'm going to die all alone. You're like, how do we get from there to here? And then what do you do tomorrow? Well, you say, well, maybe they'll invite me next time. Well, you know what? They didn't invite me this time, so apparently they really don't like me. And this time they really talked about me. Now they're really making fun of me. Now I'm not only going to die alone, but I'm going to die alone early. And you just do it again. Meanwhile, you know, there's room in the car for 7 and they had 8 people. Like, it may not be that they don't like you. Maybe for you, worried about your finances. You go, I don't think we have enough. I don't think we make enough. I don't think we're going to make it. And now they're talking about recession because the news usually wants to encourage me and make me feel better. But this time they're trying to confuse me and they're saying there's going to be a recession. I'm not going to have any money and there's going to be a shortage of diesel fuel, which means there's not going to be any food. And if we can't have any food, I'm not going to eat and I'm going to die because I don't have enough money. And how did you get from there to here? Then the next payday, you do this all again, right? And we do this over and over and over until we dig these trenches that we can't get out of. And so often it begins and is influenced all with lies. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, but I want to come back to it because we're going to go deeper this time. What do? You replace lies with truth. And tell me, what is another word for truth? Just give me one word for truth. What else? Honesty. What else? What else? Reality. Where do you learn about all of those things? Mm-hmm. Where are his words recorded? Mm-hmm. So you could very easily say truth is just simply scripture. Okay? So if you want to get out of your rut, you want to dig an intentional trench of truth, you have to replace those lies with scripture. How do you do that? What does that look like? Let's get real, because that sounds good, and that's a pretty decent preaching point. What does that really mean? How do you go deep in that? How do you leave here and you just can say, I'm going to replace the lies in my life with scripture? I want to teach you how to do that, okay? Write this down. Have any of you ever used a topical Bible? Okay, this may not be something that you've seen before. You don't have to buy one. There's great ones on Google and other places. A topical Bible takes all the teachings of scripture, and it's an index that will point you to the truth on any given topic based on what you are struggling with, based on the lie that is in your life. So men, you say, you know what? I'm starting to realize that I really struggle with anger. I mean, things seem to set me off that shouldn't. I mean, that guy cuts me off, and the next thing we know, I'm going 100 miles an hour down Elwood Road because I want to share the love of Christ with him, right? Like, just instantly. Just boom. And you say, I'm struggling with anger. I want to grow in this. Well, you take any topical Bible, and you look up anger, right? So there's 20 verses listed here. It says, well, anger, of course, is forbidden. It's a work of the flesh. Anger is a characteristic of fools. I don't like that one. Anger is connected with pride, with cruelty, with evil speaking, with malice and blasphemy, with strife and contention. And then you're going to read some of those verses. What I would recommend you do is you take one or two of those verses, and you memorize those verses. Because the way that you get out of your rut and into your trench of truth is you take the truth of God's word and you speak it in your own life over that anxiety, over that frustration, over that fear. That the conversation that's happening in your mind where you're the only participant is now peppered with the words of Christ. And you will speak truth to yourself over that which you are struggling with in this world. So the next time you start flying off the handle, you're going to say to yourself, Proverbs 19:11 says, well, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Well, do I want to have good sense? I do. Do I want to learn to overlook an offense? I do. You say, well, no, I'm struggling with jealousy. It's in here, believe me. You know, you look out in this world and you see something that someone has that you don't have. Maybe it's their job. Maybe it's their spouse. Maybe it's their body. Maybe it's their income. Maybe it's whatever. And you say, man, I really wish I had that. And in fact, since you have it and I don't, I can't stand you. You're horrible. Even though I want everything you have, I can't stand you. That makes a lot of sense, right? And you say, "What? How are you going to speak truth into that?" So you just look up jealousy. You'd say, wow, okay, there's laws concerning jealousy. There's images. There are times that God has a jealousy. Well, that's interesting. Let me look that up. You go into that. And then all these instances of jealousy and the teaching about it. And you might see Ecclesiastes 4:4, where it says, most people are motivated to success because they envy others, but that too is meaningless. See, you need to go deep into this truth. And if you're a note taker like I am, you might need to have a note card with you that on the front says, don't be angry. And on the back, it says, it is his glory to overlook an offense. And you're just going to take it out. And you're going to speak that truth over your life. Because see, what you and I do so often is the first half of this message, you could teach yourself. Every one of you could get up here and say, listen, we need to grow in these things. We need to do better. So then we say, so we're going to try a little harder. Doesn't work. You've been trying hard. Be kind to yourself. You've actually tried quite hard, and you got nowhere. Because what you are thinking now is not enough. If you're relying on yourself, if you're relying on your own thoughts to pull you out of the rut that your own thoughts put you into, it's not going to happen. Research the truth of Scripture for yourself that you can bring specific truths into the area in which you are struggling. I want you to think of it this way. I want to read to you an extended quote by Thomas Spurgeon. He's actually the son of Charles Spurgeon. And this quote just talks about really the fallacy, the lack of logic that says, the brain that got me into this is the brain that's going to get me out of this. And this is what he says. He says, you who have not yet got rid of sin and of its condemnation, why not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? I know you are trusting your own heart. You say to yourself, I do not think it is so bad after all. Sometimes it is really first rate. Another says, well, my heart is not up to the mark. I know, but it was better than it was. Well, really, friend, I'm glad to hear that. But when it is at its best, it is by no means reliable. I pray that you do not say, I think it will all come out right at last. It is folly thus to talk. Look away to Jesus. Trust not your own heart, but in the living God. And you who have been brought out of darkness into his marvelous light, surely you are not going to play the fool by trusting your own heart. You of all men ought to know better. You're going back to where you were at first, to self-righteousness and self-trust. But listen to this. Well, I leave this question with you. Are you able, despite all the experiences you have had, to steer your craft across life's trackless sea? And how can you hope to outride the breakers of judgment that break upon the further shore? I'm going to just take a minute and reflect on this question. Are you yourself able to steer your craft across life's track? And so as we talk about this, as you say to yourself, yes, I really want to see victory in my thought life. I want to achieve progress, see results over these same things that have plagued me for so long, over and over and over. We realize that what we bring to this conversation is not enough. The way that we think is not going to get it done. One of the prophets, Isaiah, he said it this way, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts and your thoughts. So how do we bridge that gap? How do we get to those ways that are higher than our ways and get to those thoughts that are different than our thoughts? See, the bad news is that you don't have what it takes to get there. But the beautiful, the good, the perfect, the good news is that Christ has done everything that you need. That for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who will say, I am going to put my faith, my trust, my hope all under the Lordship of Christ. He will be my Savior, the one who saves me. And he will also be my King, the one who directs me. That when you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is in that moment that God ushers you into his presence. That the Spirit begins to equip you to have victory in your thought life. And as the Spirit equips you to have victory in your thought life, you will see victory in these areas of struggle, areas of pain, areas of anxiety, of frustration, and of heartache, all through the Spirit's equipping. And I believe that there are some of you who are here today that you've just been starting to understand this. You've just been starting to see that I don't quite have it, but there is one who does. So I want to ask everyone in this room right now to bow your head and close your eyes. We're going to have a time of prayer for a few minutes. Stay with me. Stay focused. Stay in the moment. Because I believe for some of you, this is the most important point of your life, this moment right now. That you're ready to decide and declare to put your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you find yourself in that place this morning, what I want you to do is I just want you to look up at me, make eye contact with me, and just raise your hand so that I can see you because I want to pray for you. You say, yes, I'm ready to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just go ahead, raise your hand right now. I'll see it. Yes, thank you. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Don't be shy. For some of you, this is the most important point of your life right now that you will say, I will believe. Thank you. Praise God. I believe in him. I will be saved. Don't think this is awkward or strange because I promise you that the Christians in this room, they are praying for you at this very moment. They're praying that you'll have courage. They're praying that you'll have wisdom. You'll step into this. Just raise your hand. Yes, praise God. I see your hand. Thank you. Praise the Lord. God, thank you for what you're doing in this moment. And I want to invite you to pray with me right now. In fact, I want to invite the entire church to pray with me. Because it's so important that you make a definitive statement. You say, I declare with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord. So I want all of us together in this room to pray in unison. And this is a simple prayer that we've provided. This is not a magic prayer that by saying these words that something special has done in your heart. But by praying, by giving voice to these words, if it's with a full intention of your heart, then you will walk into the throne room of grace with our Savior. So I invite you, everyone in this room, read this prayer with me that's on the screen as you pray with me. It says this, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I have broken your commandments and fallen short of your standards. Right now, I turn from that sin and ask you to come into my life. Be my Lord, Savior, friend, God. I put my faith in Jesus Christ, in him alone, to save me from my sins. Thank you for loving me and calling me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Church, we have more than a dozen people here who raised their hand. Would you just celebrate with them right now because this is such an important moment. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, I would like to encourage you to do two things. And these steps are up to you, but this is the first step that you take to say, yes, I am now a follower of Jesus. First of all, we have a connection card. It's in print, and it's on the seat backs in front of you. One of the boxes there is you can just check it off and say, I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior today. It's important that you do that because we want to encourage you. We want to reach out to you. We want to talk to you about what this means. We want to celebrate that with you. Remember, as you check that off, the staff and the pastors who see that, we are pumped to see that, okay? So don't hold back. Also, we have a gift for you here today. It's at our guest services counter. There's a brand new Bible that we want to give you. It's a New Testament, and in that New Testament, it's a New Believer's Bible, and there's a lot of great notes in it that kind of will equip you for this early stages in your faith. And we have in there for you a bookmark, and it's on the first page of the Gospel of John, because that's where we would love to see you start reading. But on that bookmark, it says, today I prayed to receive Christ as my Savior. And there's a blank line. And I want you to write today's date on that line and keep that bookmark forever. We want to find it among your effects when we do your funeral. Because today is your spiritual birthday. Today is the day that you said, I have walked from darkness into light. I have gotten out of the ruts and the mud and into the trench of truth. This is such an important day in your life. Praise God. And in just a moment, we're going to be receiving a Holy Communion. One of our deacons, Steve, is going to come out and lead us through that. And I just want to pray for us as a community and as a church as we do that. Our Heavenly Father, we love you in all things and we trust you in all things. There is none who is like you. There was none who was present with you when you created the world. There is none who is your equal. And God, we know that and we often confess it. But we're actually quick to promote ourselves right into your league, to try to lead ourselves with our own thoughts. But today, God, my prayer for us is that we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is our prayer. We love you and we praise you in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find our sermon library at islandchristian.com. And if you'd like to visit us in person, you can find us at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport. Sunday services are at 9 and 11. See you soon.